Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Jesus told his parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The Gospel of the Lord.
So when I was a kid, our catechism, I know Episcopalians grew up with a little catechism and you had things you had to memorize, but I grew up in a very Protestant tradition, and so our catechism in part consisted in memorizing the books of the Bible. Okay? How many of you had to do that at some point? You have your books of the Bible memorized. Okay. Well, Sirach was not on that list. I can assure you, Sirach was not on that list. So, what is this Sirach stuff? Well, Sirach was a part of a Jewish Bible which was created in Alexandria, Egypt, in about the year from 300 to about 150 BCE, so a long, long time ago, prior to Jesus, and it's a collection of all the books we know and love, but it's also some other books, and you can see in our Bibles in the pews here that little thing called the Apocrypha that contains all of these other books. But somewhere along the line, Protestants of a particular stripe, beginning with Martin Luther, decided that the apocryphal books should not be in the Bible. And so they began to razor them out. But as in 1611, when the authorized version was released, that we better know that as the King James Version, it was illegal to publish that Bible without the Apocrypha. So you had all these Calvinists taking razor to the scripture and cutting it out. And so that's where I came from. But the Septuagint, or this collection of scriptures, the Greek scriptures, was the Bible of Christians in the early days, in the inception of the church. The Septuagint was the Bible of Christians. We even have, when Jesus quoting the Bible, since the Gospels were written after Jesus, we even have Jesus quoting from the Septuagint. Okay? We know that the Bible they were using was the Septuagint, not the Hebrew Scriptures, in some cases. And so the Septuagint was this first Bible of Christians, and in fact has always been the Bible of the majority of Christians throughout Christian history. It is a very small minority of Christians who about 500 years ago decided they wouldn't have all of those scriptures in their Bible. They removed them. And so that's why we've got the Bible with the Apocrypha here in church, because it is a good, right, and joyful thing that Anglicans have and read from the Septuagint canon, which includes our dear book today, of Sirach. Now, the Septuagint was translated by Jews who were living as strangers in a strange land. They were trying to live as faithful strangers in a strange land. And surely we maybe can identify with that as we find ourselves kind of like strangers in the strange land of post-Christian America, or where Mainline on Main Street doesn't carry much currency like it used to. I mean, there was a day and age when becoming an Episcopalian was tantamount to having joined the country club. In fact, I have friends, I have an older friend, he's in his 80s, and he said, oh, I always wanted to be an Episcopalian, but he said, when I grew up as a kid, that was seen as upward switching, and you couldn't do that. Now, that's not probably in any of our experience, but that was an experience. So you could go be a Presbyterian, but you couldn't go be an Episcopalian if you weren't born one. You were seen as trying to switch upwardly. You were trying to be upwardly mobile. So that's all gone now. But what really fascinates me here about getting back to our Septuagint, what's fascinating about Septuagint is why it became so popular is that it was written in a language which everybody spoke in those days. The lingua franca was Greek, Koine Greek, and the Septuagint was written in Greek. So everybody that could read it if they had access to it. And chances are you had better access to it because it came with the technological marvel of being that newfangled technology, communication technology of that day. It was a book. It was a codex. And that was a new technology or a new communication technology of binding folios together or not having scrolls. Now, not everybody could have a book because they were still handwritten, but here was something that you could have and you could transport easily if you had it, and you wouldn't be losing pages, or you wouldn't have this big scrolls to carry around. So the Septuagint was this brand new technology. And you and I know what it's like to live in a world with brand new technology. So they had their codex in the early centuries, and we have our cell phones. And this is our technology, and I have my Bible on here, and I have all kinds of social connections and social media and all those connections which I'm allowed to have a virtual congregation and hang out with my ethereal tribes, people who think just like me or people with whom I think nothing alike. And so our tribes today are much like the tribes of old. I mean, if you go on Facebook right now and you see things that everybody is just as doctrinaire, and perhaps we listen to the gospel today and we think, how can the Pharisee talk that way? My gosh, how many memes do I have on my Facebook this morning that could have been created by that selfsame guy? So we still live in a world where there's the in crowd, there's the out crowd, there's the us crowd, there's the them crowd, there's the Pharisees and the tax collectors. And our Gospel of Luke today and our story today from Luke about the tax collector and the Pharisee is a story that scholars call Special Luke because it's a story that's only found in Luke, not found anywhere else. And it's a nice, neat story, and it's even told, Luke begins this way, he begins it with a set of bookends. And bookend number one goes like this. Jesus decided to speak to people who were self-righteous and despised others. So there must have been a ticket at the door when Jesus was speaking, and he said, oh, I'm sorry, you're not self-righteous enough to hear what I'm going to say today. I'm speaking to a specific crowd today, and it's the self-righteous and those who despised others. My word, go on Facebook, it could be us. Social media run amok and ends with a very old saying from an earlier strata of Jesus' teaching, which we call the source or the cue. And here's the old saying, which does appear in other Gospels. For For the exalted will be humbled, and the humble will be exalted. So here's a very old strata saying, and it's a type of teaching that Jesus does. But it has to do with an attitude that we should have when we come before God. The attitude that makes us right with God. Remember, one person went home justified in the story. And the attitude is simply this: God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We need to have one little correction here to really have the whole story. Our Gospels oftentimes make the Pharisees the bad guys. A little us and them going on. Oh, the Pharisees. But to speak in praise of Pharisees, it was the group that evolved into the Pharisees, which were concerned with how to live as faithful strangers in a strange land, who gave us our dear book, Sirach, or who gave us the books in the Apocrypha. How to live away from the temple, how to be faithful people in an area in which there's all kinds of perniciousness going on. And so the Pharisees were these people that were trying to live faithfully to the Torah, even though they were very removed from all the high holy symbols of that religion. It's the Pharisees that gave us the model for the church. They gave us the synagogue. It's the Pharisees that probably gave us Jesus, and that many scholars think that Jesus was probably a Pharisee because he's hanging out with them all the time. It's the Pharisees that gave us the Apostle Paul. So the Pharisees are very important to the spiritual life of the church, but we always see them as the other guys. And here's why that happened. In the first founding days of Christianity, when Rome finally had had enough of the nonsense going on in the Palestine, and they came in about 70, and they destroyed the Palestine, and they destroyed the temple. Well, all of the sects of Judaism at that time suddenly were without that central unifying feature of the temple, and so they all had to discover what life would be like without this central high holy place. The heart was removed. So the Pharisees had one idea as to how you would be an authentic Jew. And of course, there were others that kind of lost their way. Sadducees completely tied to the temple. Well, there's no more temple. That's why they're Sadducees. Yeah. And then, well, no, that's good. I wish I'd thought of that. So then there was this little sect called the Nazarenes. Not like Connected and JJ, who we pray for. But the Nazarenes are the Christians, so now they're going and they're forming their own little congregation. And there were other groups as well. And we know this because the archaeological expeditions have discovered what you might call church streets in ancient cities, where you would have a synagogue on one corner and a church on the other, and everybody was trying to evangelize everyone else. And so really, when the Gospels kind of say, oh, those Pharisees, it would be just as if you and I sat here and went, oh, those Methodists. Oh, those Presbyterians. Or most assuredly, those Presbyterians are going, oh, those Episcopalians. So that's what it was like. It was just, in some ways, it was denominational rivalry that was happening in the ancient world. So we need to, when we see stories about Pharisees, we need to have a little larger picture of their importance for our spiritual lives and how much they contributed to us. Now, tax collectors, here's an interesting group of folk, because these were collaborationists. These were fifth column persons. They were toll collectors, and they were working on behalf of the empire and its lackeys, and they needed to collect taxes. And that was by hook or by crook. It was done by strong-arming, even against the most vulnerable, those widows and orphans, tax gatherers, collaborators, people that were giving aid and support to the enemy. You can see why perhaps the Pharisee says, I'm not like that guy. But Jesus tells our interesting story here when he tells our parable, and he said, and here's where the parable fits into a typical thing Jesus does, and it's called reversal of fortunes. Because in the story, the bad guy is the good guy. And the good guy is the bad guy. And Jesus does this a lot in his parables. He tells stories where the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And today's story is the exalted will be humbled. And the humble will be exalted. Reversal of fortunes. It's a typical gospel mechanism for confusing you and saying, wow, thank God for grace. Because that's what all of this is about. The bad shall be good, and the good shall be bad, and the good shall be bad, and the bad shall be good. And our parable then asks us today to engage in discernment. That's the whole point of all gospel stories. Who am I in the story? Who am I? Now, we're fortunate here, like the ancient ones who had these stories of discernment, because we have apps of discernment. We can go on Facebook, and you can find all kinds of apps, and you can find out, like I recently found out, which movie best represents my life. I found out what color my aura is. I found out which gemstone I am. And most importantly, I found out which rock and roll song was written for me. So that was The Beach, Green, Sapphire, and Bohemian Rhapsody. Or if you go deeper into the deep web of searching for these little discernment tools, I found out which medieval saint I am. I'm Hildegard of Bingen. Okay, so wonderful. Now, here's one I didn't like, you know. You quit preaching, started meddling. And it's what is my Anglican churchmanship? I was not happy there because here I went to Neshota House and I've actually been to services of benediction. I'm wearing a black suit and I came out an evangelical. So that's my punishment for long sermons. But I found, as I went deeper into the web, I found another test. And this was another on a Facebook app. And it's, let me get to it here. And it is a test, just like, you know, there are those tests that, who's your demon, you know? Or who's in your posse? Or who's in your criminal crew? Well, or how much of an angel are you and how much of a demon are you? Well, I found one that tests how much of a tax collector or how much of a Pharisee are you. So let me just share with you the questions and you evaluate yourself. Let me get to it here. Have you ever believed that your contribution of time, talent, and treasure to a voluntary organization gave you pride of place in that organization? Have you ever engaged in an activity which, while not in the best interest of all, nonetheless put bread on your table? Have you ever looked upon the unfortunate and thought, there but for the grace of God go I? Have you ever made a resolution to accomplish something but knew full well you would not, in fact, do that thing? Have you ever said, rules are rules? Have you ever said, business is business? I'll give you a moment there to watch while it spins and totals up, advertises things to you. But this one, we're not going to post the answer. You're going to cherish it in your heart. It's like we got a little purple stole on our phone here. And you'll notice we're not going to post it, but probably most of us found that we were a curious mixture, a little bit of Pharisee and a little bit of tax collector. And at this point of the parable, we found ourselves as a person in need of God's grace, and that only one thing was necessary: God, have mercy upon me. Simply put, Lord, have mercy, like we traditionally say in services, or even if you want to be like more mantra-like, Kyrie eleison. Knowing God's mercy and grace goes beyond all we know about good or bad, the in-crowd or the out-crowd, us or them, the Pharisee or the tax collector. Here in this story, we're invited to understand that it's not position or station in life which is of primary importance, but attitude before God which is critical. I mean, after all, we are glad that the Pharisee prays and pays tithes and is pious. And we're sad that the tax collector collaborates with oppression, right? And we want to see both parties change as they stand before God. We want to see the Pharisee concerned with God's mercy, and we want and not checking other people out to see how they're doing. And we want to see the tax collector transformed by the mercy of God. Well, all this from our Facebook quiz. I like to write little stories, and sometimes I see situations, let's say at work or places that I think about are kind of like little parables, you might say, little apocryphal parables. And I saw a situation behind my store one day where somebody had gotten in my dumpster and they had pulled out a broken box spring. And they had pulled out the wrappings that sofas come in. And they had made themselves in kind of a secret little corner of the back parking lot alley a little bed to sleep in. And around it were assorted beer cans and self-medicating ways to go to sleep. And I thought about this story. Once upon a time, Jesus was in a neighborhood where there were many homeless and folks who talked to themselves. And a person of means and high self-appraisal approached Jesus and said, "Jesus, I am concerned about all these people talking to themselves." And Jesus replied, "Well, they're not talking to themselves. God is listening to them." The person of means and high self-appraisal looked disgruntled at Jesus' response. And then Jesus continued, "You know who I'm concerned about? I'm concerned about persons of means and high self-appraisal who are not listening when God is talking." And then looking at the makeshift bed in the alley, Jesus muttered like a person who was talking to himself, "Humanity's child has no place to lay his head." "You're crazy," said the person of means and high self-appraisal, and walked away. So here we sit this morning with a little Pharisee in us and a little tax collector in us, persons in need of mercy, and we're invited today to be gentle to both of them who travel with us. The ancient wisdom of Sirach offers us a word of spiritual advice today. Give to the Most High as God has given you, and be as generous as you can be. God has given us mercy. God has spoken the word of mercy. May God give us generous hearts to receive that mercy. May God give us an even more generous heart to be transformed by that mercy, and a still greater and more generous heart to share that mercy with all whom we shall meet this week. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, a Pharisee, a Republican, a Democrat, someone who is troubled, someone who is free from trouble. Amen.